Let's pray together. Father, we now ask that we would not necessarily be entranced or see some kind of angel in shining apparel, but we do pray that by faith we will see Jesus and His presence will be so evidently realized amongst us that we could rejoice as much as if we were there and were able to put our hands and fingers into the wounds. Help us now to love and trust Him and worship Him earnestly by hearts that listen carefully. Thank You for blessing us abundantly that we could give to You. Use that offering for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the fourth in our series on work. And we have a few more things to say, but we're going to hold them off till January. I'm not sure if December is the best time to continue a series on work. besides, we're going to take the 4 weeks of Advent to look at four Christmas songs from the book of Luke, four statements that Christians have historically been singing now, four glorious sentences that have become a song for 2,000 years, and we'll study those over the next 4 weeks. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I saw a stat that came out a few years ago, and I checked, and it was the same for this year. And it found out that South Africans, it reported that South Africans work an average of 43 hours a week. And that apparently is the fifth highest in the world, only behind Turkey, Colombia, Mexico, and Costa Rica, where the highest is over 49 hours a week. Very high, and undoubtedly many South Africans work incredibly hard. At the same time, we do wonder how all those hours are spent. A book came out a few years ago called The Day America Told the Truth. And in that book, it revealed the work ethic of many Americans. It found out that only one out of four employees said that they gave his or her best on the job. In fact, the average worker, according to that book, wastes 20% of their time on the job, effectively meaning that they're only at work 4 days out of five. And if that's America, the country that's the economic leader of the world, we wonder what the hidden statistics are in South Africa at work. What would it be like if we had truly Christian work environments? If you had a perfectly Christian work environment, it would be characterized by two things: faithfulness and fairness. Faithful employees and fair employers. Faithfulness and fairness are like the two balancing poles that you need to make relationships work at work. And they're very much like the balancing poles in marriage. In marriage, we have the one balancing pole of husbands that are supposed to be sacrificial, loving leaders. And then you're supposed to have wives that are loving, submissive assisters and helpers. Similarly, in child-parent relationships, you need children who have respectful obedience to their parents, and you have parents who are providing unprovocative training and nurture and admonition. And when we have both, we have something like a spirit-filled harmony. Faithfulness and fairness, if they were both present in a work environment, would not mean that it's problem-free. You won't get a utopian business because you have faithfulness and fairness. You would still have problems aplenty. Just as godly marriages and godly families have plenty of problems, trials and upsets. But what you would have is a place where sin is minimized, where evil is restrained, where honest work thrives, and where God is glorified because the relationships and attitudes of those believers reflect Christ. And like most marriages, like most families, I'm afraid, it's rare to find both poles present at the same time. Fair employers, or people who try to be fair, often find themselves competing against other businesses that are unfair. Fair employers often find themselves fighting with employees who are not faithful, who are simply demanding more and giving less. Faithful employees often find themselves laboring for unfair and harsh employers. Many Christians actually, even here, would find themselves in both roles, employers and employees, both responsible for working for a superior and for managing others. But whether you're solely an employee or solely an employer or doing a bit of both, the great principle of marriage is equally true for you. You must do right no matter what others do. As I say to people when I counsel them, to the husband, you must do this regardless of whether or not your wife submits. To the wife I say, you must submit and assist regardless of whether your husband is a sacrificial, loving leader. You must do right no matter what the other does. You must be faithful, even if you're not treated fairly. You must be fair whether or not your employees are faithful. This passage in front of us was written during the Roman Empire, and it was when those who worked lived under very harsh working conditions. During the Roman Empire, over a third of the population were slaves. Slaves had no rights, they had no leave, they had no salary typically, they had no benefits, they had no labor arbitration groups, there were no unions. And so in God's providence, this scripture was given during a time when workers' rights were minimal at best. What does that imply? Well, it implies every believer since that time who reads the scripture can see, well, this definitely applies to me. I mean, I'm not a slave, and if they could obey these commands, then I can as well. But on the other end of the scale, on the management scale, on the ownership scale, there's a similar application. Here in Rome, you had masters who had free reign over their slaves. They could literally do what they wanted. Their slaves were their property. And if you had these people who could face no legal consequences for mistreating their slaves, in fact, for executing their slaves, if they were told to treat their slaves in a God-pleasing manner, how much more should believers now in an age of government-enforced worker rights? So as we study this passage, we're going to see the two approaches of faithful employees and the two approaches of fair employers. Let's begin with employees in verse 5. Look again at Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Here's the first thing you need to do as an employee. Faithful employees submit sincerely. Faithful employees submit sincerely. It's interesting that the very first thing that God says about your and my work life is the relationship of submission to authority. Before He even gets to the work, He's dealing with the personal. He says, you have masters according to the flesh. That is to say, human masters, human managers. And it says, you must obey them with an attitude of fear and trembling, which means genuine respect, genuine reverence, and you're supposed to do it according to this verse with what? With sincerity. In sincerity of heart. As if we're obeying Christ. You see, biblical submission, a faithful submission, is not obeying with a plastic smile. You know, the, okay, fine. And inwardly we're raging. In fact, the parallel scripture, Colossians 3, says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. All things. Not selective obedience, not intermittent obedience, not obedience that I find convenient or sensible, all things. What that means is for a Christian that we need to obey respectfully, cheerfully, and from the heart in all things. You say, does the all things include sinful things? No, that's the one place where we draw the line and we say, if my boss asks me to sin, I have to respectfully decline. But listen closely. It does include stupid things. Yeah, it does. Your boss may give you, and very likely will give you, tasks that you think are stupid, unreasonable, foolish, a waste of time, beneath you. But unless he asks you to do what is sinful, you should do it. See, what will honor God is when you do it from the heart. Now, here's the way you do it. This verse gives you the answer. At the end of verse 5, here's the key of how you can obey your masters even when they give you things that are unreasonable, silly, or foolish. What's the last phrase of verse 5? What does it say? As to Christ. And we can call this the invisible man trick. When you are told to do something really stupid, really meaningless, what this text tells you to do, at least the idea behind it, is make your boss invisible for a moment and see standing behind him or her is Christ. Who's giving you this command? Christ. It's Christ giving you this task to test your humility. And as you see him there, you receive grace to do it because Jesus is giving me this task. So I'm not ultimately doing it for this boss, but I'm doing it for Christ. So I can do it. I can do it thoroughly. I can do it completely. I can do it cheerfully. You say, no, David, God would never give someone a stupid command. Really? What about go and wash in the Jordan 7 times? What about throw the net on the other side of the boat? What about Ezekiel, make a little toy Jerusalem for everyone to see? Yeah, actually, God does give us commands that on the surface to us don't seem reasonable, they don't seem right, they don't seem clever. But if it's Jesus giving it to you, he's testing your humility. And so as I, for a moment, erase my boss and I see Christ standing there giving me this thing that just to me seems silly, it's from Jesus. And what am I going to do? I'm going to obey thoroughly, completely, cheerfully. And this helps us to see that submission does not depend on the kind of boss that we have. Our second scripture reading this morning said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And then remember what he went on to say? It's actually commendable when you obey people that are difficult. It's actually commendable when you suffer, not because you did something bad, but because you did something good, because that's how Christ was. Have you ever considered what kind of masters some slaves had? Masters that would beat them mercilessly. Masters that would give them a small ration of corn every day. Masters that treated Christians like horses. Just basically pack animals to do manual labor until they wore out. For their whole lives. But Scripture says, a Christian must submit in all things with fear and trembling as to Christ. Here's how you can test if you've succeeded in getting the invisible man trick to go. Philippians 2 verse 14. Just turn over one book, keep your hand in Ephesians, and turn over to Philippians 2 and verse 14. What does it say? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. No grumbling. Somebody said that grumbling is perhaps the most common language spoken at work. And when you don't speak it, your co-workers will be amazed. I mean, they know that you have certain expectations that have been given to you that are unreasonable. They know that the deadlines are not reachable. They know some of the demands are foolish. But grumbling reveals that our feigned humility, our submission, was just outward. a pretense. But inwardly, we're still stamping our feet. When you don't grumble, you show that you're a believer and that Christ has given this command and that you can see Christ behind it. If Christ gave you a command that you think is stupid, would you start grumbling to everyone? Would I? Perhaps I would, to my shame. But I'd hope that if it came from the lips of Jesus, I would at least go, okay, I'll see how this pans out. And this is submitting sincerely, seeing past the manager, seeing past the boss, seeing this is coming from Christ, growing your humility. That's why Paul says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke consider their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Christians walking around grumbling just fit in with the crowd. But if you want the name of God to not be blasphemed, if you want it to adorn the gospel, Christians should be free of grumbling. Question. Does this mean we should never respectfully ask our bosses to reconsider? No, it doesn't mean that. The Bible certainly has good examples of godly believers making appeals against foolish authority. Abigail made an appeal for David to reconsider his decision to take revenge on Nabal. Jonathan appealed some of his father King Saul's foolish decisions. Esther appealed the decision of the king to slaughter the Jewish people. Paul appealed the decision of the Romans to have him tried in front of the Sanhedrin. In other words, believers can respectfully, thoughtfully speak to our authorities, usually in private, and ask them to reconsider. But if they do not, then we submit, even if we disagree. There's a lovely scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Prince Caspian, one of the Narnia books, where Trumpkin the dwarf is a skeptic. He doesn't believe in any of this stuff, which is kind of funny being a dwarf. But he doesn't believe that blowing a magic horn is going to bring any help from another world. So he thinks it's a waste of time to blow it and to send soldiers to see if any help has arrived from another world. But the prince, Prince Caspian, insists we're going to blow this magic horn and we're going to send people to see who has arrived. And when he insists, at that point, Trumpkin says, "Send me, sire, I'll go." Prince Caspian says, "But I thought you didn't believe in the horn, Trumpkin." He says, "No more I do, Your Majesty. But what's that got to do with it? You are my king. I know the difference between giving advice and taking orders. You've had my advice, and now it's the time for orders." There's a time to give advice, and there's a time to take orders. And knowing the difference is a big part of growing up as a Christian. We submit sincerely, but our faithfulness must also go beyond submission in our relationships. There's a second kind of sincerity in our work. I want you to see now in verses 6 and following of Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 6. He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free." Not only do faithful employees submit sincerely, but secondly, faithful employees serve sincerely. Faithful employees serve sincerely. You see, sincerity is not just my response to my boss and my relationship to my superior. It's the actual work that we do and listen when no one is looking. That's why Paul says, don't be those who only work with eye service. Eye service is a term that he probably coined, and it means sight labor. It's you work only when you're supervised. You work only when you're held accountable by a manager who keeps checking up on you. But if no one's there, there's no work. You realize that's a kind of unbelief. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Is God in the room? Does He indwell me? In other words, eye service is not sincere work. It doesn't work as to the Lord. And really, in another sense, it's not even man-pleasing in a real sense. It's not really working for those men. It's working to appease those men and make sure those men don't fire me and make sure those men give me my salary at the end of the month. But at the end of the day, who am I really pleasing? Self. When we're man-pleasers, when we work with eye service, when we don't have sincere service, we can be guilty of some other sins. Again, keep your hand in Ephesians. Turn over a few books to the book of Titus. Find the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse 9. Paul says this: exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You see, when we're submitting sincerely and serving sincerely, one of the things we are not going to do, according to this verse, is continually answer back, argue and contest everything. Always making the statement, well, you know, I'm independent. I wouldn't do it that way if it were up to me. And by the way, little aside. Parents, this is a really important principle for parenting. You know, I watch some parents having these discussions with their 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, 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 it's not like, yes, it is. No, 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 but it's speaking. No. And this dialogue goes on and it's bewildering. Not answering back. Yes, it is completely lawful to say to your child, no, we're done arguing. You're answering back. You don't get to answer back your authority when what your authority has said is final. The discussion is over. And sometimes you have these children who are becoming precocious and obnoxious and rude for the simple reason that their parents think they must treat them as adults and have a dialogue that goes on for 30 minutes. Not answering back. The second thing you'll notice in this verse is the danger of pilfering. Pilfering. Verse 10. Petty stealing. If I'm not working sincerely, then this is going to be a temptation in my heart. See, this is the attitude that says, they pretend to pay me, so I pretend to work. They steal from my family, so I steal from them. And there are plenty of ways that people can quietly steal from the company. Yes, we know the obvious ones, taking stationary equipment from work to home, never returning it, using office phone lines for personal calls, the office printer for personal matters. Yes, we know that. We can steal time too, can't we? Purposely taking lunch very early, coming back very late. And these days, it's distractions. Distractions, particularly online distractions, that siphon off literally hours from a productive day. Instagram, Facebook, WhatsApp chats, personal WhatsApp messages, games, incessantly checking the news all day, personal emails, Facebook. You can look like you're working and be doing almost nothing. One study found that some workers are wasting up to 22 hours of their work week. A.W. Tozer said, when you kill time, remember that it has no resurrection. A Christian keeps a slogan over his head when he works, and it reads, God is my audience, God is my rewarder. That's what makes us well-pleasing, showing all good fidelity, adorning the doctrine of God. That's how we live out the rest of verse 6 of Ephesians 6. As bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Invisible man trick, this is to the Lord, and because it's to the Lord, He's always watching and He's always evaluating, and so I do it as to Him. I work steadily, I work creatively, I work efficiently, I work diligently. I'm doing it for Christ, because if no one sees what I'm doing, if it never shows up on the performance review, if it never has a measurable effect on my figures and my score and so forth, it doesn't matter, because I'm actually working for not just the end of this month, I'm working for the end of my life. the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ sees how I worked. Sincerity, friends, is to be guileless, no guile, to be pure in heart, not double-minded, not fickle, not two-faced. What I am on the inside is what I am on the outside. No, friends, you don't have to like your work. You don't have to find your boss winsome and charming. But you can look past him or her, submit sincerely, and serve sincerely. That's the freedom of the gospel. Being saved lets you do that. Isn't that a joy? To be a faithful employee. Well, let's turn now to the other pole, the other side, from faithfulness to fairness. Let's look at fair employers. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul gives us the command to believers who are in a position of authority. Ephesians 6, verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Faithfulness is service and submission that's sincere. But here's what fairness is. Thirdly, fair employers lead benevolently. Fair employers lead benevolently. They lead with kindness. Do you notice the first words of verse 9? It says, you masters do the same things to them. What could that mean? Well, if servants are being commanded to do the best thing to benefit their master, masters are being told, now, however you lead, do the best to benefit your servants. Manage your firm, lead your group, lead your team, not in a way that harms or destroys your people. Do what's good for your people. And one of the ways he tells you to do this is to give up a worldly kind of leadership. Where do you see that? Look in verse 9, as Paul gives you the words that identify worldly leadership. What are they? He says, giving up threatening. You see, there's a kind of leadership that the world knows that only operates through fear. Threats of danger, threats of punishment. And only through domination, arm wrestling the world down, with threats of no pay and loss and earnings, no job, does this leader ever get any kind of obedience. And there's a harshness and a cruelty and an unkindness that comes in. But God frowns on this. In fact, in Leviticus 25:43, he said of servants, of slaves, you shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear the Lord your God. In other words, you shall not rule over him ruthlessly. And Jesus told us, this is not strength. You remember Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, where the disciples have just been having one of their perennial arguments about who's the greatest and will be the greatest and will be the best. And what did Jesus do? Remember, it says Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over each other. And the word actually means dominate. And those who are great exercise great authority over them. It's power thrown at the problem. And then he says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Christian leadership, friends, is three things. It's persuasive. We persuade, we don't force. It's exemplary. We show how to do it as well as telling people to do it. And it's sacrificial because we bear a greater cost than those we expect to follow us. If you're doing those three, if you're trying to persuade people as best you can, with an example of wisdom and a godly life that is winsome and demonstrates that you are in fact more committed to the task than what you're asking others to do, then you're leading benevolently. You're leading with kindness. And your leadership will serve and bless others. Remember those wonderful words, the last words of David as he talks to his son and he's thinking, Solomon, you're going to be a leader, maybe the leader. And he says to him, listen, Solomon, the Rock of Israel spoke to me and said, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. My son Solomon, refresh your people by being fair and benevolent. Lead like this and you will refresh people. You won't tax them. You will strengthen them, not drain them. You will lead them, not just use them. And friends, again, those of you who bear the greater responsibility of being a manager, leader, superior, you also are to practice the invisible man trick. Because it says you also have a master in heaven. So when you have that employee who's substandard, who's frustrating, who's disappointing, who didn't listen, didn't perform, was slack and sloppy, for a moment you make him invisible and you see Christ, your master, standing behind him. And you ask yourself, okay, how do I want Christ to treat me when I've failed and messed up and even been deliberately disobedient? Well, you know you don't want harshness, do you, from Christ? You don't want cruelty, you don't want unkindness. Yeah, you know you might have to face the music, there might be some consequences, but what do you really want at that moment? You want benevolent leadership, don't you? You want the shepherd to treat you with the kind of benevolence fitting what you've done. Now don't get me wrong, we're not teaching that Christian leadership just puts up with nonsense all the time. If you have a chronically rebellious, sloppy, irresponsible, incompetent, inept, inefficient employee, leading benevolently doesn't say, well, you know, God bless you, try harder next month. Leading benevolently doesn't mean you tolerate that behavior indefinitely. If someone is genuinely struggling to do a job, you can coach and correct, but eventually, if needs be, you must dismiss them with dignity. Likewise, if you have a lazy and irresponsible employee and you keep those employees in the company, it's ultimately unloving to others. Because, as many of you know and have faced in your own businesses, others keep covering their mistakes, others must keep doing their jobs for them. In fact, in a competitive market, your company can collapse if you have inept workers who are around indefinitely. And then how many more jobs get lost? And you know, there's something loving to that person as well. Because workers who are failing chronically usually know the truth about themselves and feel miserable. And they might have gifts that could be used elsewhere, and sometimes the shock and jolt of dismissal helps them overcome their poor performance. And leading benevolently sometimes means dismissing. And leading benevolently avoids these two ditches. Remember, we've talked about it often. Sentimentality, where I just feel sorry for people and I feel guilty about letting people go and I want to be perceived as nice. Or we veer right over into that ditch where we're brutal, brutality. And now we're hard and demanding and unkind, even to fair and good and faithful workers. Leading benevolently is the middle path. Fair employers lead benevolently. And here's the second attribute of fairness. For this, I want you to go to the parallel scripture in Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Ephesians and Colossians, as you know, are very, very similar. And so Colossians 4 verse 1 is really the other version of Ephesians 6 verse 9. Look what he says in Colossians 4 verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Fair employers lead benevolently, but secondly, or fourthly, fair employers reward promptly. They reward promptly. Fair employers pay their people what's fair and on time. In a market economy, a fair wage, friends, is how much the market wants those skills. Parents, I hope you teach your children this principle. A fair wage is not what you need to survive in the city. That's not the employer's responsibility. A fair wage is what your particular skill is worth in the market. That differs from country to country, place to place. It sometimes doesn't correspond to your needs. Sometimes it doesn't correspond to your life circumstances. But an employer who's being fair is paying what the market generally pays for those skills. You can choose to pay more, just sometimes in kindness and generosity, and God will bless you. But what you should avoid is paying less than what is fair, what's a fair market-based wage. And definitely, you should never, as a Christian, be among those who take labor and refuse to pay for it. Remember James 5 verse 4? Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cries out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And I understand it can be tempting to hire desperate people or immigrants or people willing to work for far less than their work is worth because it will help the bottom line. But again, Scripture says, give them what's just and fair. You too have a master, and he's your provider. So fair employers reward promptly. They don't only pay fairly, they pay promptly. Remember Leviticus 19:13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who's hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now, I've watched guys who get some peace laborers just for some construction work, and I've seen it. I've seen the promise of 200 Rand or 300 Rand just for the day. And they labor the entire day, and the Friday comes, and the guy says, I'm sorry, I don't have the money. I'll give it to you on Monday. That guy was desperate. He really, really needed it. He needed that to eat. And yes, the longer the money stays in the bank, the more money it earns on interest. I know, and yes, it's tempting to keep it there for as long as possible. But at the same time, when it's due, it's due. And when people set up their lives based upon payments coming in at the expected time, they have bills to pay, they have debts to service, they have necessaries to buy, they have medical bills. You hold it back when it's in your hand to give it, you can cause great pain and harm to others. Now, that's not just your employees. If you have a small business or whatever, you have suppliers too, you have creditors and so on. Sometimes, friends, the reward is not just money, it's praise, affirmation, commendation. And giving that when it's due brings refreshment to many a tired employee's heart. Don't be sparing in praise if you want them to be lavish in work. Sometimes the reward can be rest. Give a loyal, hard-working employee an afternoon off, maybe an earlier home time, some leave, maybe just some relaxed responsibilities for a moment. Reward promptly. Now, fair employers don't guarantee faithful employees. You see, so you say, if I start doing this by Friday, I'll have a whole group of faithful employees. No, you won't. But it does encourage faithfulness in those whose hearts are right. And it makes it easier to be one. And faithful employees don't always result in fair employers. You mean, so if I start being faithful and I work as unto the Lord, my boss is totally going to change his tune? No. The Bible doesn't guarantee that at all. But it may, in cases, provoke employers to greater fairness. But whether you are a faithful employee or a fair employer or both at the same time, friends, you will then be doing the most important thing in the world, glorifying God in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we long to be these people, and we thank you for your Son's example, and indeed for your Son's righteousness imputed to us, his practical righteousness being imparted to us by the Spirit. So we know that now by grace, by the gospel, by your inworking, it's possible for us to be faithful and fair. And we pray that we would be those kinds of believers at work, whether it's our vocation in an office job or whether it's our vocation at home, indeed even when it's our vocation here in the church. Give us faithfulness and fairness. So bless your word to our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.